Good morning, Crossroads.
Morning.
Anybody excited to be here on Palm Sunday?
Yes.
All right, great. Well, I'm excited to be here as well and dive into our series called One Family that we're going through the book of Ephesians together and learning about what it takes to be the family that God wants us to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I have a shed at home and it has a lot of tools inside of it. How many of you guys have a place where you keep your tools? Maybe it's a shed, maybe it's a garage, maybe it's just randomly in drawers everywhere in your house, I don't know. But every once in a while, I come across something in my shed, and I believe we're going to have a picture of, yes, something that looks like that, right? And you're wondering, what in the world is that, right? How many have ever found some sort of tool, some sort of thing, and you're like, when did I ever even buy that? How did that even get here, right? What is it? Right? Anybody ever been there? Right? All right, maybe you haven't been there, but let's see. Maybe ladies, you go into the kitchen, or guys especially go into the kitchen, right? And you find something that looks like that. And you're like, what is that doing in the kitchen? What is that for? Who knows, right? Do you know? You know? See, all the ladies know, but the guys are clueless. How many guys know? All right, you're way more familiar with the kitchen than I am. But every once in a while, we come across something in our lives where we know that for some reason it was designed, right? For some reason, it was created by someone who knew a lot more than we did and thought, wow, this would be a great invention that would help me do whatever, right? That would help me accomplish my task a lot easier. But sometimes, for whatever reason, that understanding of what it was designed for is gone. It's lost. It's misplaced. We don't know. And then it just kind of sits in a drawer somewhere and collects dust. Well, God made the church to be a family, and God made it for a special purpose and for a special plan. But sometimes in the process of just going through life, coming here on Sunday mornings, you know, kind of like coming throughout the week to different groups, whatever we're involved with, we kind of lose sight of what we're here for. Why is it that God put us together? What is it that is so unique about who we are that is so eternally useful and purposeful? How many of you have ever been there where you're kind of wondering, like, what am I even doing going to church? What's the point of the whole thing? I know I've questioned that, and I'm a pastor. So I think the rest of you guys have been there at some point, but you're in church, so you're looking around. You don't want anybody to acknowledge, right? I understand. You don't have to raise your hand. But the Apostle Paul knew that that is something that the church is going to struggle with. We're going to struggle with understanding what we were created and designed to be and do. And so he wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, and it's the letter that we're going through, the book of Ephesians, and he wanted to remind them of something very important. We can't do what God has put us here to do until we first remember who we are and what we've been designed to be, who we are in God, in Christ. Amen? You will never become useful unless first you become someone who understands why you were made the way you were. Right? Why you have been brought into this family, this one family. Otherwise, we'll just kind of go through the motions, and we won't really ever become everything that we were made to be. And so Paul writes this letter, and last week he opens up the letter by reminding them of seven spiritual blessings that they've received because they have been called to be one family, the church. And these blessings are irrevocable. What does that mean? Can't be taken back. These are permanent. These are eternal. These are unconditional. They have nothing to do with you and I. They have everything to do with God. Because God poured them out into the lives of all those that he brought into this one family. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have seven gifts that are permanent. That no matter what you do from here until your death one day, you're going to receive these things because they are They are permanent. They're established for you and for me and for the church. What were those things? Well, we remember last week that God is three persons in one. It's a mystery, right? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've eternally existed as one God, and yet they're three distinct persons. I can't explain it. I can give you illustrations like, well, we call an egg, but it has three parts, right? The yolk, the egg white, and the shell. But when I stare at an egg and I call it something, I call it an egg. I don't say, oh, look at that egg white there with the shell around it and the yolk inside, right? That's kind of like God. We say God, right, when we're thinking of God, but yet there's three unique parts of God. And each part of the Godhead, the Trinity, has poured blessings into those of us that are in the church. God the Father did three things for the church, it says. First, he elected. He foreknew those that would respond to the grace that he poured out. He foreknew, he elected, if you will, those that would be a part of the church. What a privilege. Amen? Not only did he do that, but then he adopted them into his family. Wow. We are sons and daughters of the living God that cannot be taken back. It's irrevocable. And then he lavished his love and his favor upon us in the church. We are loved by God. We are favored by God, the Father of the universe. And then it says that Jesus did some things for the church. Jesus redeemed the church. He richly redeemed the church. We just looked at that in communion. He bought us back. He purchased us by his own blood on the cross, paying the price that sin deserved. It didn't stop there, though, did it? No. He whispered into our ears. Being in his family, being the church, he whispered into our ears the divine plan of God. The will of God is now ours to understand and to operate in. That's a privilege. It's like you know the family secrets. Wow. We know wisdom and knowledge of God, the eternal being of the universe. Think about how many people in this world are stumbling around, lost in darkness. They don't understand where the world came from, where it's headed, and what's the whole point of it. And so they wander around, they bump their head into a wall, and then they fall down, they cry for a little bit, and they get back up, and they run, and they hit another wall because they're stumbling in darkness. We, the church, do not have to do that. We operate in the light. Amen? We have wisdom and knowledge. We understand what it's all about. We've been given the family secrets. And the last thing that Jesus did was he said, you know what? It's not good enough that I inherit everything. I'm going to share it with you, my sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Everything that belongs to Christ also belongs to us. We share in the glory of God. I can't even wrap my mind around what that means. But I know it's a privilege and a blessing. Amen? And finally, the Holy Spirit of God, that mystery that moves into us when we come to him in salvation, that mystery that moves and works in our spirit, whispering into our ear, into our minds, and guiding us through what is right and good in this life. He marked us with a seal, a permanent down payment for the resurrection that is to come. It guarantees that just as Jesus was raised out of the grave, you and I, one day, will have a new, glorious body. Amen? How many wake up and are 42 years old? That's me. All right? And there's times where I'm like, oh, my wife, my poor wife. Pray for my wife. What happens every time, honey, you get up out of a seated position? Show us right now. She doesn't want to. She'll go like, she has to lift one leg up in the air, and then finally it stops spasming, and so she's like, okay, I'm good. Right? Our bodies wear out. Our bodies were, I gave up the secret. I'm dead, right? I'm a dead man. So, our bodies wear out. But we need to understand that we are not, this is not it. This is not it, amen? We have a glorious future awaiting us as his church. Now, in Ephesians 4:1, it's the hinge point of the book. There's three chapters that kind of lay out this, who are you, church? What is your identity? I want to empower you. The word up here, empowerment, has to do with understanding who we are. Because when we understand who we are, we're empowered to become all that we need to be for God. Amen? So the first three chapters of the book lay this out in vivid detail. Who are you, church? Who are you? And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. And I learned it in the King James Version, so forgive my quote here. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's Romans. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. All right, let me put that in modern English, all right? He's saying, I want you guys to understand something. I want you to know that you are called to something glorious. And I want you to live a life worthy of that calling. Amen. That's what chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is arguing and suggesting, not suggesting, commanding the church to do. To live a life worthy of what they've been called in Christ to be. See, we need to understand who we are before we live out what we should do in this world. Amen? So we get to that point where we have the seven irrevocable blessings that have been given to us by God. And then we come to the point in chapter 1, verse 15, where we're going to pick it up this morning. But before we do, let me just pray and ask God to open the eyes of our heart. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the grace in which we stand. God, if there's anyone here who does not understand yet what it feels like to come into the family of God, I pray that their heart might be pricked, God, and understand their need for a Savior. And God, reach out with an open heart, embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God, for those of us that are in the church right now, God, I pray that we will understand who we are so that we can live a life worthy of that calling that we've received. God, open the eyes of our heart this morning to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, you guys are quick. Very good. Picks up by saying, this is why. What is why? Well, everything that was in verses 1 through 14, right? What was in 1 through 14? I just went over it. The seven blessings that we've received that cannot be taken back. This is why. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul says, I love you guys because I've heard you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You've understood what God has done, and you've embraced his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, this passage here deals with something very familiar. It should be familiar to us. And it's the concept of faith, love, and hope. How many know at Crossroads we're about faith, love, and hope? Yeah? Well, if you're trying to get on the Wi-Fi, that's our password, right? Faith, love, hope, okay? When you're looking at the back wall in the lobby, you'll see a mission statement up on that back wall. And it's derived, or it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul, writing a letter to another church in Thessalonica, says, hey, you guys are living a life of faith. And you guys have been, you've become known for the love that you have, both for one another and for God. It's become renowned in your community that you love. And man, you guys are a voice of hope to everyone, to churches. You're a model to other churches. And to a lost world, you are carrying the message of hope that's found in Jesus Christ. So right here in Ephesians, what do you think Paul emphasizes here in this part of the letter? Once again, faith, love, and hope. When he writes to the church in Corinth, in chapter 13, he talks about love in detail. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And at the very end of that chapter, He says only three things remain: faith, love, and hope. Right? And he says the greatest of those is love. Why is the greatest of them love? Because love will never end. Faith, we don't need faith when we're in heaven. Right now we walk by faith. One day, we're going to see him face to face. I don't need faith when I'm seeing him face to face. Right? I need faith now for this life. Hope. Why do I need hope now? Because I haven't encountered that the great riches of his inheritance yet. I need hope. My body's failing. I got relational issues in my life. I got financial issues. I need hope to know that there's something that's going to take care of this mess that I find myself in. But when I'm in heaven and I'm enjoying the riches of all that Jesus has, because I'm a co-heir with him, not because of anything I deserve, but because he freely gives it to me, because he loves me, I don't need hope anymore. The only thing that's left is love. Amen? Well, Paul recognizes that we need faith, love, and hope in this lifetime, and it's emphasized here for us. Who are you thankful for? I want you to think about that question, because there should be people in your life that God has placed there for you to be thankful for. Well, let me ask you the question. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Paul is thankful for the church in Ephesus. And that thankfulness, that heart of thankfulness, expresses itself through a prayer that he's about to share to God for them. We need to not just say, hey, you know, thank you. We need to be praying to express that we're thankful for others. Amen? I want you to think about, when's the last time you prayed for your spouse? When's the last time you prayed for your children? When's the last time you prayed for those friends that are in your life that mean so much to you? When's the last time you prayed for your pastors? We all need that. Hopefully you're thankful for us. If not, I guess, you know, we need to work on it, right? Or maybe you need to work on it. But the bottom line is that when we're thankful, it should result in a life of prayer for those that we're thankful for. Paul is very thankful for the church in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, he spent 3 years of his life in this town, more than any other place on his missionary journeys, sharing the gospel. He stayed in Ephesus. And so he is so grateful that there's a group of people known as the one family, the church in Ephesus, that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and showed that Paul's labor in the Lord was not in vain. And so he's so grateful for them, and he just wants them to continue. He wants them to understand who they are, that they have these blessings. But furthermore, he wants them to understand what they continue to need from God. Ongoing provisions from God is what he's going to pray for in this next passage. Let's look at it together. Verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. What a rich prayer. There's so much in here that he prays for them. I kind of broke it down into three things in your notes that I see that he is asking God to provide for his church. Now, Paul recognizes a couple things. One is that he's already provided some things, and then he also recognizes that the church needs ongoing provision. So Paul doesn't have to pray for the things that God's already provided them. That's a done deal. It's settled. He's already described it in verses 1 through 14. But what he does pray for is some things that the church is going to need every day in order to stay strong as a church. Let's look at some of those things. The first one is what I call souls restored by the Spirit of wisdom. Do you realize the Holy Spirit's at work in the church? We sung this morning, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, right? hope I sung better than that. I hope the church sung better than that. But we sung this idea that we need the Holy Spirit every moment, every day. Why? Because he refreshes our souls. The Spirit of wisdom gives something new to us in every given moment. Maybe it's new insight into a choice we need to make. Maybe it's new encouragement when we're down and discouraged. Maybe it's some sort of just really wise thing that we have to share with a friend in need. Maybe it's just the ability to grieve with someone who has lost something in their life. Whatever we need, the Holy Spirit is there to give it to us. And so Paul prays that they may have this Spirit of wisdom operating in them continually. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this: "A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial." Think about this. God gives his Spirit to produce in us something that might be beneficial to ourselves and others within the church. That's a great gift, is it not? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to continue to pour his Spirit of wisdom into our lives. The second thing that he gives is minds renewed through relational revelation. Minds renewed through relational revelation. I think he says it this way in verse 17, that you would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Think about this. Do we need to know Jesus more? Do we need to come face to face with Jesus each and every moment of our life? We do. Why do you think God gives us the Word of God? What do you think? Yeah, well, you know, I've read it once, so I'm good, right? Right? Because when I was in college, I had to read it 4 times all the way through, right? And so I'm done with it. I don't need it anymore. I kind of know it, right? Is that the point of the Bible? No. The point is that God speaks through his word. And that every day we need to come face to face with what God is saying and who he is. Because in those times, we are refreshed anew to what we need to do in our lives for him. Maybe I come across the passage that's talking about me being a husband. Is that in the Bible? Well, guess what? 20 years ago, I wasn't a husband, right? So if I stopped reading it 20 years ago, where am I getting the fresh insight into what I should be as a husband? I'm not, right? God gave us his word so that we would come face to face with fresh insight into what we need to do for everyday life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this age," other versions say to the world around us, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." You know, we are to renew our mind daily with the truth of the Word of God. Do we take in a lot of garbage through media, through even people in the world that we're having conversation with? Do we take in a lot of falsehood that the devil tries to find ways to penetrate into our minds and our hearts? We do, right? What's the only way to cleanse that out? The only way to cleanse that out is to take in the truth of the Word of God and to look into his eyes, Jesus' eyes, and say, "Jesus, help me see what is true, what is right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, help me to understand those things." Because when I see those things, I'm not off course for you. I'm not distracted and on some other page, but I stay committed to living a life worthy of the calling I've received. What a high calling it is, church. Amen? I see what you're saying, Kurt. They're a little slow. That's all right. Amen. And finally, in this passage, in verse 18, it says this. I want to really zoom in on this one. "I pray that the perception of your mind," now, perception of your mind, Holman Christian Standard Translation, okay? Literally, this phrase is the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart. Jesus spoke about this concept of having the eyes of your heart being undefiled, being able to see clearly, being able to be enlightened, right? He prays that the eyes of their heart, or you could call it the perception of your mind, may be enlightened so that you may know. And he goes on to create a list of things that they need to know. The final thing that I think Paul prays for them that needs to be ongoing is hearts remade to be receptive and responsive. Amen? Oh man, I can't tell you how many times my heart, I've gone to the Word of God and I've read something, and my heart says, well, yeah, you know that's true, but you don't want to do that. Right? Man, that's going to require a whole lot of change and work for you to get in line with that one. Right? Anybody ever been there? Yeah? Well, we need God to be working on our hearts to be ready and receptive to the truth of His Word and the Holy Spirit of understanding and wisdom to change us from the inside out. Because it's very easy for me to live in the flesh. Man, when sin, my nature of sin, somebody says something bad about me, ooh, I'm quick to want to lash out back at them. Right? Anybody else? But then I read what God wants, how God wants me to respond. This idea of turning the other cheek. Man, that's hard work. That's a challenge. I'm not easily made to just be quiet and turn the other cheek in those situations. So I need a heart that is being remade and enlightened and softened to God's truth. Psalm 51, David wrote this psalm in response to a horrible sin that he had done. He had committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had had that man murdered on the battlefield. And he tried to cover it up, and he lived in that sin for we don't know exactly how long, but for months. And finally, he comes to a place of repentance. And this is what he prays to God in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says this, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Maybe that's all you needed from me this morning, from God, was you needed to be reminded that you need a heart that's softened to what God wants you to hear and to understand about what to do next in your life. I know that's big for me at times. You know, I've studied the Word of God now for 17, 18 years as a pastor. I know His will pretty well. He's whispered a lot of secrets into my ear. But there's many times where my heart is still not willing. My heart is still not receptive and soft to what He wants me to be and do in this world. I need to get on the right page, and I need a heart that is created anew, clean, and ready and receptive to His truth, to His will. Why does God provide these things for us? Why does He want to restore our souls, renew our minds, and remake our hearts? I think the end of this prayer tells us why. I pray, verse 18, that the perception of your mind or the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the glorious riches of His inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His vast strength. This is the why. He wants us to faithfully live in the hope of new life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, in the context of the resurrection, and knowing that it is true that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then we too have the hope of resurrection one day from the dead. But if Jesus is still in a grave somewhere in Israel, then our hope is futile, and we are still lost in our sins, and we are to be pitied above every other man. And he says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, knowing that the resurrection is true, that we have this glorious hope that is ahead of us. Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Did Paul live that out? Yeah, I think he lived that out. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He understood the realities. He understood these things. He was dependent every day upon the Spirit of God, the source of truth, the renewing of his heart, the remaking of his heart, because he wanted the church also to understand these things. He wanted them to faithfully live in the hope of new life. The second thing, he wanted them to fanatically love the riches of new life. Fanatically. You know, this is that idea that we all kind of have a sports team. I know I have some really lame ones. The Jets, I don't know, where they're going to be 1-15 again this year. But hey, I still put on my stupid Jet stuff, right, when the game comes on. And I get teased by all my family members, except for maybe Josh, who's my only loyal Jets fan, right? And I cheer them on every football season. And I get fanatical about it. I get crazy. I mean, who in their right mind would cheer on a team that has no chance of success? Me, right? Me, right? And yet, the thing that has every chance of success, how often do I not become fanatical about? How often do I shy away from it? I don't want to get involved in that, or that's going to cost me too much. How sad that is for the church to not be fanatical about the great hope that we have and about the calling that we've received in carrying out the mission of Christ. We need to fanatically love the riches of new life. This is the idea that, guys, we need to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. We need to lay up our treasures in heaven. We need to stop investing all of our time, energy, resources, and things that are going to burn. Do we still need to mow our lawns? Yes. We need to be good neighbors, right? Because I thought about this. I thought, man, I can kind of let my yard go to, you know what, and my house just fall apart because it's burning up anyway one day, right? But I got to live in it for a while, right? So I need to be responsible, a good steward of the things God's given me, a good neighbor, a good reputation in my neighborhood. So there are purposes for keeping up with life and the things we have to do in life, but we need to be fanatical about the things that are to come. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Are there things that are unseen that are so real that it blows you away? There are, right? We just talked about the 7 spiritual blessings. Those are all real. But can you see any of them really right now? It's hard to see them, isn't it? Right? That's for when we pass over from death to life. We're gonna experience that. Right now, the Bible says in Hebrews that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Where are those witnesses? They're in the reality of heaven. The place where one day, if we belong to Christ, we will pass over to. And it will make everything that we thought was real down here insignificant. Totally irrelevant. Because we're going to be living the reality that we were intended to live. Amen? So let's get our things off of the things that are seen that we get so wrapped up in. And let's put our minds and our hearts on the things that are unseen, the eternal things. And finally, we are to fearlessly lead others to new life. That's really the mission of the church. Fearlessly lead others to new life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade others. We seek to persuade people that they need Jesus too. Man, how often do I allow fear to overcome my ability to be a witness for Jesus? I know it's a real thing we face, right? You think Paul had a reason to fear? How many were here for the series in Acts we just finished? Man, he stood before like governors and dudes who could just like declare the word and his head was chopped off, right? And yet he boldly proclaimed the truth of who Jesus is and the resurrection because he wanted to fearlessly be a witness to those around him. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Romans were like, you're nuts. What's your problem? You know, just live like everybody else. And Paul says, no, I'm here on mission for God. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is to be as well. Amen? All right, let's wrap up this passage. Paul's prayer is very rich. Paul's prayer is something that we need to meditate on because we need the things that are in his prayer on an ongoing basis. Verse 20, he starts to turn his attention to the whole point of what we should fix our eyes on, Jesus Christ. He, speaking of Jesus, speaking of God, demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Wow. Just close in prayer after reading that. But let me just explain real quickly a few things in here. He raised him from the dead, risen. That's the position of Jesus over death. Death is the biggest enemy we face, is it not? Everything else we could probably find a way to overcome, but death. We've been living here on this planet for who knows how long. And has death ever been figured out by anyone on how to overcome it? No. No matter how rich we are, no matter how smart we are, we all face the same ending. And it says in the Bible that Jesus overcame death. He is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus' position to the Father. There is no one higher than God the Father, and God the Son is right next to him. Jesus is in position right where he belongs, with the Father, in authority. And then finally, it says that he is far above every other thing in the universe, right? Every other thing that's been created. That's his position against creation, right? Where does he fall within creation? He's the highest, he's the best, he's the greatest. You know, some of you guys knew Muhammad Ali. What did he say? I'm the greatest, right? Now Muhammad Ali is having to face God, is he not? And he's realizing that he is not the greatest, right? But Jesus is the greatest, and nothing can change that. Paul wants to make sure the church understands who this Jesus is that they have given their lives to, because it leads to just worshiping him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Listen to the last part. He is head over everything for the church. So he shifts from what is Jesus' position to creation, to these concepts of death, these things, you know, where does he fit within the Godhead? And then he goes, but what about for the church? Where is he for the church? And it says that he is the head over everything for the church. He is our security for living. He is our security. You know, it says the husband is to be the head over his wife. And that's not to lord it over her. That's to simply be the front man, the point man. Nothing gets to me. I'm protecting my wife. Nothing gets to my family. I'm standing in front. Amen? That's Jesus' position to the church. He is the head. He is the front. He is the one guarding the church. He's the one that's going to take any shot from the enemy. And he's capable. He's more than capable to defend us and to provide security for us for living. And secondly, he fills all things in every way. He is the source for living. Amen? He's our security and he's our source. Do you go to him when you have need? Do you go to him and say, Jesus, I need you in this moment? That's why he's there. As we close, I want to ask two questions of you. Have you truly surrendered your whole self, your heart, your mind, and your soul to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, the Bible says you can confess him today as Lord. Believe in your heart that he raised from the dead and you'll be saved. It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. It is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I pray that you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. What a glorious identity he wants to empower you with. And secondly, where do you need to grow in your new life in Christ? We all need growth, do we not? Let's be real about it. Where is it that you need to grow? What's your next step to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are and for all you've done. God, we recognize we've been blessed. An amazing blessing has been poured out that can never be taken back for your children, for your family. And God, beyond that, God, you have provided your spirit of wisdom to work in us each and every day, your word of truth so that we could go to it to understand your will and your truth for living our lives, God. We need you each and every moment. God, we ask for those things that we need ongoing in our lives so that we can live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Help us to be one family in that calling. Help us to be one family. In Jesus' name, amen.